My name is Weber. I'm one of the ministers here at this church here. It's fantastic to see all you, all your smiling faces out there, and welcome if you're visiting us or if you're new to our church family. It's lovely to see you, and yeah, and welcome back, Naomi, as well. It's good to see you as well. I'm going to be reading the Bible in a second. So if you have your Bibles, whether it's a church Bible or not, if you can open it up to Isaiah chapter 49, that would be fantastic. If you have a large print church Bible, it's on page 1139. If you have one of the standard print ones, I have no idea because I didn't get time to have a look at it. If you have a phone, then yeah, you know what to do. So 596. Thank you, Alec. I knew I can rely on you. There you go, 596. Just while you're kind of finding your way through the Bible there, we're just going to read the first 13 verses. I just thought I'd catch you up, particularly if you've only just joined us or you've been away for a while and just come back. We're in the book of Isaiah. It's the book of the Old Testament. We have the people of God, the Israelites, the Jewish nation living in Palestine at that time. It's a turbulent time in international politics. There's the rise and fall of great empires, and tiny little Israel is kind of caught in the middle of it all. And it's interesting because it's a time where their kind of existence is under threat. They're kind of on the edge of existence. There've been armies that kind of, as that little area in Palestine has been throughout history, it's kind of like a highway for armies to travel through. They're no longer the kind of regional power that they were. They're no longer in control of a lot of their kind of destiny, so to speak. But that's not because of how skillful their diplomats have been or how powerful their army has been. It's actually having to do a lot with how faithful, or rather unfaithful, they've been to God. They've been under the judgment of God, that they were going to be exiled, that is, taken away by a foreign power. That's where we find the book of Isaiah in this half opening up. Judgment is coming. But in the second half of Isaiah, where we've been reading, a time of comfort is coming after that. In a sense, death has to come before you have resurrection. A time of suffering has to come before you have vindication. Comfort, comfort, comfort my people. That's kind of the theme of this half of Isaiah. So we're going to see that all of this is actually setting us up for, as Dan alluded to right at the beginning of our talk, the great rescue and the great comfort we have, the ultimate comfort we have in Jesus, we find in the pages of the New Testament. Chapter 49, just the first 13 verses, please. Keep your eye on that as I read. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He'd made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nations, by the nation. You're going to see that's important later on. To the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the road and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the regions of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted one. Let's pray before we take a look at this in detail. Our gracious Father, we thank you once again for your word. Thank you that on this day we get to think it over, we get to meditate on it, and we get to hear your voice. So we do pray that you will prepare our ears and prepare our hearts to receive your word, that we might, not just hear it or read it as words on a page, but to know that they are your living and powerful words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just get a quick show of hands. Who's ever, just start general, who's ever done a DIY job at home? Put your hand up if you've ever done that. All right, yep, good, okay. All right, hands down. Put your hand up if you've ever had one of those DIY jobs go horribly wrong. Okay, moderately wrong. Really? Okay. Put your hand up if your husband or your wife is not being honest. No? Okay, all right. Accepting help when things go wrong can be a very humbling experience. To admit that you can't do something, especially when you've kind of boasted about, you know, how easy a fix might be and you've kind of done your upteenth trip down to Bunnings, to admit that you can't actually do the job, that can be difficult, can't it? Especially for us guys. But it seems to be the case that sometimes not accepting help can actually lead you into more trouble. I heard about this guy and his tagline, so I looked it up on the internet and I found that the tagline's actually made its way all over the world. This plumber, he put on the side of his mobile repair van, I'm wondering if you can see it there, "We repair what your husband fixed." That's just rude, isn't it? He's certainly not going to get me calling him. Oh, I guess that's why it's addressed to the wives, isn't it? Like, "We repair what your husband fixed." Now, to be honest, though, Beck would probably do well to put, his number on a speed dial, but not that that's going to help you, folks. That's an American number there. There is a guy on the north side who has the same tagline in his white pages directory. He certainly won't be getting a call from me because it's rather offensive to us husbands. Accepting help can be humbling. Today's passage is all about accepting help from God. Now, you might not have realized you need help from God, and at the risk of offending you, because it is quite offensive as a concept, you do. We all do. We all need help from God. And that's because God consistently says in the Bible that none of us are good enough to deserve and none of us are good enough to deserve eternal life, and none of us actually treat God with the sort of respect and the obedience and the reverence that he truly deserves. And if anything, we deserve to be punished by him. But in this morning's passage, God offers to save us from that punishment if we would simply accept his help. At first glance, what we've just read there, and if you had a chance to look at chapters 49 and 50, it's a little bit hard to see how that all works out in today's passage. It's a bit of a long and complicated passage. You can even feel like it's a bit rambly. We read only just the first 13 verses of it, but we're going to try and cover both chapters, chapters 49 and 50. And the way these two chapters work, I'll put it to you this morning, hopefully this helps us to understand and get our heads around it, is that it's a little bit like a play, okay? Different people are speaking, different voices, talking at different times, taking turns. The difficulty, though, is that we're never quite sure who's doing the talking. So with most plays, like Romeo and Juliet, for example, you get these stage directions, you know, enter, you know, stage right, Romeo, exits Juliet, stage left. And then you get the person's name in the text to say, you know, who's saying the thing. So good night, parting is such sweet. All right, so you know it's Juliet, not just because you've all done high school English, but Juliet is actually kind of printed in the text right next to all those words there. Her name is written there. This bit of Isaiah, it's a bit like the sort of play where this naughty kid has gone and cut out all the labels as to who is speaking, right? The labels have all been left out. All these voices speaking, but it's a little bit tricky to figure out whose voice it is. To try and help us out, I've put on the outline that you hopefully will have received on your way in. On the outline in the back there, who I think is actually speaking, all right, and to try and make some sense of what's happening throughout these two chapters. Essentially, it starts with the Lord's servant speaking. He then gets a rude interruption by Zion, which is the voice of Israel, God's people, and then God responds to Israel, and then finally the servant picks up, resumes where he left off, okay, and then that leads to the punchline of this whole section, a punchline which is about an offer from God to help us. All right, hope you got all that. If you get lost, don't worry, just kind of stick to the outline. You'll be able to sort of keep a track of where we are. The first speaker we have is the servant. And the verses we just read, they often refer to as the second servant song in the book of Isaiah. Second, because we've already met him once. Remember that mysterious servant about 3 weeks ago, kind of appearing out of the crowd, out of nowhere? Chapter 41, he's suddenly back again. He disappeared, now he's back again. And immediately we kind of get this sense of anticipation. Something big is about to happen. Because remember this servant, he is huge in God's plans. When we first meet him in chapter 41, he appears to establish God's justice everywhere, in all the earth. He would do it graciously. Remember, he would be unfaltering in the way he does it, with conviction and with involvement from God himself. Well, this servant, he again appears out of the blue. And some of the things that we've already heard about him, it's said again. Again, it's stressed, he'll have a close connection with God. Please have a look at verse 1, chapter 49, halfway through verse 1 again. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. All right, takes us back to Revelation last year, if you remember that phrase. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. It's an intriguing little description, isn't it? This servant virtually has been handcrafted by God like a polished arrow. One of my favorite cars when I was younger, was the Maserati. All right, the thing is handcrafted by all these Italian guys running around. And in the middle of the dash, right, made it out of maple or whatever expensive wood you find, is this handcrafted gold clock. It's got pride of place on the dash of one of the most expensive cars in the universe. Jesus has the pride of place. This servant has the pride of place in all of God's plans. It's like a polished arrow. He's there to do a job and he's perfect for the job. Just that God is hiding him in the quiver for now, waiting for the proper time, waiting for the right time to release. Verse 4, however, it adds something new to this picture of the servant. Because now it's suggested for the first time that this servant is going to face opposition in his mission. The servant even talks about feeling like giving up, he says. I'm sure something we can relate to. Have a look at verse 4 with me. The servant says, "But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent all my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." See, this servant, he's reached a point where he's feeling like giving up. He doesn't feel like he's getting anywhere. But because he's the real deal, he's the capital S servant, in humble dependence upon God, he presses on unswervingly. God tells him a time is coming when he will be revered. So even though he's going to go through this period of rejection, a time of vindication is coming. A time when kings and princes will acknowledge who he really is. Skip down to verse 7 with me. This is what the Lord says. The Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Okay, so this is a bit of a kind of a new revelation about this servant. He's going to be despised and abhorred by the nation. Okay, he's talking about the nation of Israel, God's own people. But ultimately, there's going to be a time when even kings, plural there, kings will bow down to him. And this is related to this second new thing that we see in this second servant song. And that is by staying faithful to God, even in the face of opposition, the servant's not just going to help Israel, he's here to help everyone. Back one verse to verse 6, have a look at it with me. Verse 6, he says, that's God says, the Lord says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Now, back in chapter 41, the same thing was kind of said. It was mentioned that this servant will be a light for the Gentiles there as well. But here it's getting even more emphasis, isn't it? This servant is too big to contain himself to just Israel. He's going to do stuff that's going to bring salvation to everyone. He is a big deal. If you follow the NRL, you'll know that there's a guy called Jarryd Hayne. He was formerly, Blues winning Origin team last year in 8 years or 9 years or whatever. He was a part of that squad. He played for Parramatta. He's the million-dollar man. He's got a huge contract, but NRL Australia was just too little for him. He was too big for us, so he's now off in San Francisco playing American football, trying to break it into the squad there. All right, even more than that, this servant is going to be too big to be contained in Israel. He's going to actually bring salvation to the ends of the earth. He's going to break out. He's going to be international. So by the time you reach the end of this servant song, it's no wonder the whole earth is rejoicing over this servant who is going to be big in an international way. All of which makes the servant even more mysterious and magnificent. I mean, think about it. Despite being despised and rejected by Israel, his own people, this servant will stay faithfully reliant on God for help, and as a result bring salvation to the ends of the earth, and he will ultimately be vindicated. I mean, sitting here in 2015 AD, we of course know we're reading about Jesus, don't we? Back in chapter 41, when we first met this servant, we thought about the fact he was a puzzling figure for the Jews who couldn't figure out who he was. But then we reach the New Testament, and the New Testament writers like Matthew, Mark, and Luke that we read this morning, they're falling over themselves to tell us that it's Jesus. And here again, what we're reading about this servant Jesus, it fits him to a T. Jesus came, he was despised by the nation, his own people, Israel, who rejected him, who put him to death on the cross. And yet God ingeniously used that death, that horrible, humiliating death on the cross to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And as Jesus took the punishment of his people on himself, and afterwards he was raised to new life, he was vindicated, and now he sits at the right hand of God. And come time, every knee, not just the knees of kings, but every knee will bow before him. And so here it is, a word of the servant himself, written hundreds of years before Jesus even entered the world, or put down by Isaiah, to display God's genius. And remember last week we thought about God's in-controlness, his sovereignty, and his plan to help us, ultimately to help us. But as extraordinary as that was, let's keep moving on. Let's keep kind of following the drama. Let's kind of see what's happening next as it unfolds in these two chapters. Because what happens now is that Zion interrupts the servant with a bit of an outburst. Yeah, it's that kid that kind of suddenly bursts out with something he really wants to say out of the backseat of the car. Verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Now, just to clarify, Zion, it's another name for Jerusalem. That's the capital city of Israel, of Judah. So Zion is speaking as the image of Israel. It's a representative image of the people of God. And they interrupt with the servant with this complaint that God has left them. God has deserted them. God has forgotten them. Now, where's that coming from? It's not 100% clear. It could be that they don't like the idea of this coming judgment. being sent away to Babylon. That's being talked about. Even though for the last 14 verses, 14 chapters, God's actually been talking about the comfort that will happen after the judgment, the forgiveness of sins that will actually be possible after that. It could be because they don't like the idea of salvation going out to the ends of the earth. Not just in that Israel. Maybe they're not feeling like it's neither going to lose their specialness before God. And we know, certainly, Jesus points out in the reading we read in Luke chapter 20, that there is a particular heart problem that these bad tenants in God's vineyard have. Whatever the case, certainly at least once on earth, while Jesus was on earth, there was at least one time when he mentioned this whole idea of taking salvation to the Gentiles, and the Jews that he was speaking to in the synagogue, they got so angry. They tried to throw him off a cliff early on in Luke. Whatever the case, this kind of outburst from Zion, it sets up this really powerful contrast between the servant and Zion. Let's have a look. The servant, despite opposition, he stays faithfully relying on God for help, but Zion, because they don't like the way God does things, they complain. Well, God himself now responds on behalf of the servant. Verses 15 and 16. Look with me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. See, Zion may feel forgotten, but God says it's exactly the opposite. They are never, ever out of his mind. He can't forget them any more than a mother can forget that they've had a baby. And they have a baby. So now God enters into this very long speech, all the way into chapter 50, where he pulls together all these images so as to affirm to them his tireless commitment, like a parent to a child, towards them. And what he also points out is that even though he's been committed to them, the real problem isn't actually with him. The real problem is actually being Israel's unresponsiveness to him. Have a look in the next chapter, chapter 50. Have a look in chapter 50, verse 1. Towards the end there, chapter 50, verse 1, because of your sins you were sold, because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, God says, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? You see, kind of the point here, that the reason Israel feels forgotten and forsaken is that they have forgotten and forsaken God. He's never stopped thinking of them. He's never stopped wanting to bless them. The whole reason the servant is on the scene now, remember, is to restore the tribes of Jacob, Israel, and to spread salvation to the end of the earth. And yet what keeps happening in terms of Israel is that when God does come knocking, when God does come offering help, no one bothers answering the door. Verse 2 again. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? See, it's not because God doesn't want to rescue Israel or that he can't. It's that they don't want to be helped. All of which now sets the scene for the servant to again resume his speech. Again, to tell us about the suffering he's going to go through. And as he does that, amp up the contrast between the servant and Israel. Whereas Israel has this track record of refusing God's help, leaving God knocking at the door, the servant sees God's help as the thing that will eventually save and vindicate him. Chapter 50, verse 4, the servant resumes speaking there. Have a look there with me. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that has sustained the weary. Chapter 50, verse 5 now. Oh, sorry, still halfway through verse 4. He who wakens me morning by morning wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near, Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. That embarrassing time when you realize you've lost your place on your notes. So with the hindsight of the New Testament, this, you can kind of just, as you kind of, these images pop through your head, you can see it's talking about Jesus, can't you? It's a very vivid of Jesus' own experience. The mocking, the spitting, the disgrace, it's all what Jesus went through. As well as the personal resolve, the setting his face like flint, that was in our Bible reading a couple of weeks ago in Luke, Luke chapter 9, I think. The confidence in God despite the opposition, the looking forward towards his heavenly Father for vindication. It's all Jesus. Again, written hundreds of years before Jesus entered the world. But here's the thing to notice. Here in Isaiah, it's been told to us here to build this contrast between the servant, who even in the midst of suffering looks to the sovereign Lord for his help, between the servant and Israel, who will not look to God for help. And it all leads to the punchline. As the servant who now says to us, the reader, who are you going to be most like? Are you going to accept God's help when he comes knocking, or are you not? Chapter 50, verse 10 still. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. That last phrase there, it's pretty much the only command in these parts of Isaiah. It's the punchline of this play, if you like. Trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God. And notice in the beginning of that verse that this trust and reliance is described in terms of fearing the Lord and obeying the words of the servant. In other words, accepting God's help involves submitting to God's authority. Accepting the servant's help involves submitting to this servant's authority. And that might seem like a really humbling thing to do. But to not accept the help, well, that will actually put us in even more disaster, even more trouble. Verse 11, but now all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. It's a very vivid image. There's the choice. Get help from the Lord and his servants. Submit to him. Look for him, the light in the darkness. Or reject his offer. Light your own fire for light, and you will lie down in torment. Now, these two chapters, they have a few kind of, you know, ins and outs to them. It's a little bit complicated, especially to know who's talking there. But folks, in the end, it's really clear, isn't it? As we step back and take it in, it starts with the servant saying he's coming to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, and he will do it by relying on God's help, even if it means he will be despised. What becomes apparent, however, is that in the interchange between God and Zion, kind of talking to each other, is that Israel is not interested in accepting God's help. They're failing to answer God and leaving him at the door. So the servant sums it up by reminding us again that he looks to God for help and urges us, the reader, to make the choice as to who we're going to be like. Are we going to be like him? Are we going to be like Israel? And so you've got this vivid image of there being in the dark, desperately needing the light to find your way out. And the servant is urging us, the readers, to be like him, to obey him, to rely on the light from God and help from God. Because not to do that, to think you don't need the help, instead to light your own fire, will end in disaster. Friends, we do all need help. None of us deserve eternal life. God has offered to save us, though, through the servant, who brings salvation to the ends of the earth, if we would just submit to him and accept his offer for help. And so today, in a passage like this, I have to ask you, have you done that? Is that you? Have you accepted help from God and from his servant? Do you fear the Lord and obey the words of his servant? Or in the images of verse 11, are you still running around holding up flaming torches? Torches of rebellion for your own light, finding your own way. Maybe you've been around church all your life. Maybe you don't know a time where you've never been had someone tell you about Jesus. But perhaps you've never actually personally talked to God and submitted to him and accepted his offer of help. And you know in your heart of hearts you don't fear God. Maybe you're still living in a false hope that you don't need help, that you're good enough to get a place in heaven, despite God repeatedly telling us that we're not. Friends, are you able to humble yourself to accept help? Whatever your situation, if you've been putting it off, or if you've never done it, friends, don't put it off any longer. In the 1980s, this story came out. This American radio station was putting out a crime watch notice for all the people who might have been listening during peak hour traffic and across the entire city. See, the police at that time were staging this massive search for a stolen vehicle and the person who had stolen it, even to the point of putting an ad on the radio trying to contact the thief. All right, hoping that kind of as he's kind of getting away in his car, he's going to hear it on the radio. Because on the front seat of that particular car that has been stolen is a box of crackers, which unknown to the thief was actually laced with poison. You see, the car owner had intended, as he kind of went from the grocery store to wherever you procure chemicals and things like that, he had intended to use these crackers back at his house as rat bait. So now, the police and the owner of the car, they were even more interested in apprehending this car thief to save his life rather than to recover the car. So often when we're running away from God and we refuse to submit to him, we often think to ourselves that submitting to God and obeying the words of his servant, we somehow think that that kind of makes life boring, that cramps our style. Friends, all we're doing when that happens is we're eluding a rescue. We're running away from someone who's trying to save us. Friends, don't run away from it any longer. This morning, we're going to finish by talking to God. I'm going to lead us in that and thanking God for his servant Jesus. I'm going to thank God for his offer of help. What I'm going to do is I pray. I'm going to leave a little gap in between my kind of the things I say so that if you've never prayed this prayer before, you might like to repeat in the quietness of your heart along with me, especially if you haven't prayed this prayer before. So friends, let's pray together. Please join us. Dear God, I admit that you're right and I do need help. I don't deserve anything from you except to be punished. But God, you have promised that your servant Jesus would bring salvation to the ends of the earth by dying for our sin. And so I humbly accept your offer of help and forgiveness. I am astonished that you would do that for me, but I gratefully accept it. Thank you so much. And please, God, from this day forward, I want to serve you to the best of my ability. As you have said in your word this morning, please help me to reverently fear you and obey the words of your servant Jesus. Thank you that he came to help. I accept it. Amen. Friends, if you did pray that prayer, perhaps for the first time or maybe the first time in a long time, please come and chat to me. Let me know. Or I'll speak to Dan, speak to any of the elders who are here, someone, a Christian person that you trust and you know. Let's help you to respond to the word of the servant, to the word of Jesus.